Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Would you please turn with me in the book of Acts to chapter 14? Chapter 14. This morning we'll just look at verses 1 through 7. It's the whole chapter goes together here, but it's a little bit long, so we'll break it up into two sections, if that's the idea now. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They were sent out by the church to go around to various towns to preach the gospel, and that God would work through them and has been working through them to bring people to salvation. But also, there's been a lot of controversy and persecution that's been stirred up everywhere they've gone also. They've been following this pattern where they go to the synagogues first, to the Jewish residents of the various towns they're going to, and they preach the gospel there. Some receive, some do not. There are God-fearing Gentiles that are there. These are Gentile converts to Judaism who hear the word of God and receive it some of the times. And now they're going to their next city in Iconium. And we'll see what happens here. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. This is God's word. We see here Paul and Barnabas preaching in tough places, preaching in difficult places, sharing the gospel, going and telling people about Jesus in places that are very difficult, in places where they're not wanted by some people, and they're embraced by others. In verse 1, we see the repeat of the pattern that has been going on now, where they go first to the Jews in the synagogue. So they're preaching at the synagogue in verse 1. They enter together, Paul and Barnabas, this team that's been sent forth by the church. They go to the Jewish synagogue, and they speak. They share the gospel. Now, we don't have Paul's sermon in this passage here. We've had a number of places throughout the book of Acts where we've seen the sermons, particularly Peter, but then also Paul. We'll get back and we'll see some more of Paul's specific words that he speaks in various settings there, and how people respond there. But just as a reminder, they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as fully God, he took on humanity. He came down to earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God to all who would listen, demonstrated it through the performing of many miracles, demonstrated the nature of the kingdom, also revealing that he is God, fully man. And though he had not sinned, he went to the cross and died in our place. He was the substitute for us. He substituted his own life for our lives. And because he is God, his sacrifice is effective for all people, for all who will believe. So that in order to be saved, in order to have our sins washed away, in order to be brought back into relationship with God that we broke because of our sin, we have simply to believe. It's not about working hard. It's not about getting our act together. It's not about being a good doobie. It's not about trying to keep more commandments than we break. It's not about going to church enough times. It's not about praying enough times. It's not about giving enough money. It's about believing in Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior of the world for all who believe. And this is the good news that Paul preaches in the synagogue. And some people, a great many people, it says in verse 1, believed, both Jews and Greeks. But then we see that there's, as often is the case, there's opposition to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. It's possible for some of us that that's hard to imagine. That Jesus' death and resurrection for us, on our behalf, are such positive things, are such good news, that it's hard to imagine any opposition. But the battle here is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there is an enemy who does not want anyone to turn to Jesus. That our souls, even by ourselves, we're in rebellion against God. It reminds me of when God had called the Hebrew people to go into the promised land. And they sent out the spies to go spy out the land. And only two came back to say, "Oh, this is a beautiful land. God is giving it to us. Let's go." But then all the rest of the spies said, "These people are too big. It's too terrible. It's too hard. It's too difficult. We can't do it." And they convinced everyone not to do it. And then God said to them, "Fine, you're not going to go into the promised land. And if you won't trust me, you won't go in." And then these same spies said, no, let's go do it. Let's go do it by our own strength, by our own power." Instead of saying, "We don't need God, we can do it," they flip-flopped. They completely changed the way they're thinking. And our mind goes, "What are you, crazy? You refuse to do it with God's help, but you're wanting to go and try to take this enormous land with these giants without God's help?" It seems so irrational. But it's what we do as people. We make choices against God. God lays out a path for us that is true, and we look at it and we think that it's wrong. We see it upside down. We see it all twisted. And we don't want to accept God's way. It's saying here, people hear the good news of Jesus Christ and we reject it. And we do not believe. We're twisting all of God's goodness. And this opposition breaks out. It said that there were unbelievers here, people who did not receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And they stirred up the Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the brothers. They're actively opposing the good news. They're actively opposing what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. I think one of the reasons for so many of us it's so hard to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people around us is we're scared. We're scared what questions they'll ask us that maybe we don't know answers to. We're scared that maybe they'll think we're a little weird. They might think we're kind of a religious wacko or something. That it might be awkward, might be embarrassing. But here, Paul and Barnabas, and we'll see it gets even more serious towards the end of this passage, and then in following passages, the severity of the possible retribution for preaching the gospel goes up and up and up and up. When they faced difficulty, they didn't shrink back. There was opposition, but what was then their reaction to the opposition in verse 3? Follow along. I think I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 together here, okay? And just follow along and look at the very beginning of verse 3 and see how verse 3 connects to verse 2, okay? "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." Verse 3. So, in other words, therefore, or because of this, because of the opposition, they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Things were really hard for Paul and Barnabas. They were getting opposed, they were being ridiculed, they were, had people stirring them up to hate them. And we see in a minute here, so much so that there's a plot that's formed to hurt them, to mistreat them, and to stone them, to try to kill them. That's how serious this was getting. And Paul and Barnabas said, what do we do in the face of this opposition? We've got to speak about Jesus more. We got to talk more. We got to present the truth of the scriptures more and more and more because of the opposition that we're facing. I think that's so countercultural. That's so opposed to how many of us, myself included, operate. Come up against something difficult, pull back. Try to take a step forward in Jesus' name to do something in faith for Jesus. Try to reach out in Jesus' name and face any kind of resistance or awkwardness or anything and then pull back. Paul and Barnabas' response was to lean in, was to continue. They didn't see this as, oh, God must be telling us to move on or this is God showing that these people aren't going to believe. They got closer to the people. They shared the word of God more. This is their response to the opposition that they faced. They kept going, not stopping. We learn now then that this leaning in, this continuing to preach the gospel created within the enemies of God, a plot. There was a plan that was hatched to hurt Paul and Barnabas, to try to stop them from all this preaching, to try to shut them up. In verses 4 through 7, at the end of the passage, verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Just a little pause here. This might be, you might be kind of wondering why they use the word apostles here. Now, we know the 12 apostles, right, which Judas was not included. And we know that Paul is called an apostle born into another time. He's not with the 12 disciples when they're walking with Jesus. But Jesus, he does encounter Jesus personally on the road to Damascus. There's an impersonal encounter with Jesus there. But what about Barnabas? We see no indication that Barnabas was counted as one of the apostles in the same way that Peter and John and James and Paul are counted among the apostles of Christ. Well, in the New Testament, there are really two uses of the word apostle. It's used two different ways. It's spelled the same way. In my mind, I kind of think of it as capital A apostle and lowercase a apostle, but it's not differentiated that way in our scriptures. That's my words, not the word of God at all. There are apostles of Christ, and those are the ones that were ordained by Jesus himself, as we mentioned there. There are Paul and Peter and James and John. And those are the apostles through whom the word of God was delivered to us. But we also see, my language, not scripture, lowercase a apostle, which simply means, the word apostle simply means one who is sent. The one who is sent. And this is what happened here with Barnabas. And in this context, this is what they're talking about Paul also here, talking about Paul and Barnabas as apostles. The church sent them. They're the sent ones. They're missionaries. They're sent into the world to go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. They were set apart by the church. So really, they're kind of apostles of the church, sent ones of the church. It's not to try to confuse us with these kind of two categories here. But in this respect, Paul and Barnabas are set apart. They are sent by the church to proclaim the good news, and there's opposition against them. Verse 5, when the attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled. There's a plot to attack Paul and Barnabas, to hurt them. And now, at this point, when there's violence on the horizon, they leave. Now, we've talked about how we want to try through the entire book of Acts to understand what is normative for Christianity, for the church, for us, and what is unique in the first century founding of the church setting. We're trying to discern what can we expect to be regular throughout and to be the way in which we operate always throughout Christianity, and what is something unique that God is doing in the founding of the church throughout all the scriptures. Whenever God starts a new work in his history of redemption, of salvation, there's always unique things associated. There's always something very special. It's a special time, the forming. You see, they take sin much more seriously. Not even take sin seriously now, but the consequences of sin in the middle of God's new work tend to be much greater, much more apparent to us. Ananias and Sapphira, we see when he founded the nation of Israel, and there was an initial rebellion against Moses and against God. God reacts very, very, very strongly, very visibly with his judgment. And so we're trying to understand here, what is the reaction when we face opposition? I would suggest, and I'm not sure this is clear, so this is just my kind of suggestion, you know, my thoughts on this passage here, that we can't build a whole plan of evangelism, a whole plan of missions work based upon on this passage right here. But I do want to notice what happens. There's opposition, they stay. There's the threat of violence, they leave. Now, throughout the history of missions work, missionaries have had to make these very difficult decisions. And I don't want to second guess any of them. Like, they're there in the middle of their circumstances. They're seeking God. They're listening to the will of God as to what to do. And we just pray for them and support them and help them in any way we possibly can. There has been and continues to be threats of violence against missionaries all over the world. And they need to decide whether they pack up their families and leave or whether they stay and face possible harm. And different missionaries have come to different conclusions on that in different places and different times. I don't want to suggest that this is clearly an outline on what you're supposed to do, not necessarily. But we can look at that and say that this is a valid situation in which Paul and Barnabas say, in the face of violence, we're leaving. Others may choose to stay. And we rejoice and we pray for all of those who are on the front lines. All of those. It says that they were, part of the plot was to stone them. There's a little bit of foreshadowing going on. This is more to come. They are going to face stoning. Right here, it was just the threat of it. They are going to actually face, and Paul is going to be stoned multiple times and throughout his ministry here, left for dead at times. They were preaching in tough places. They preached the word of God. They faced opposition. They leaned into that opposition. Not in a "we want to fight" kind of way. I think that's part of what we need to recognize also. They're not trying to win an argument. They're not trying to prove that they're right over someone else. We see that accompanying the preaching of the Word of God or the sharing of Jesus, talking about Jesus and the Scriptures, come signs and wonders.
There were miracles that God was performing. I think we see almost always in Scripture that miracles are accompanied by the Word of God. But the two go together. Miracles separated from the Word of God typically are from non-Christian sources we see in the Scripture, whether it was Bar Jesus, Elias, or others we've seen in the book of Acts, who are charlatans. But with God, the Word of God goes with the miracles. But the miracles there are showing forth from Paul and Barnabas this caring, this loving, this wanting to help and to bless along with the Word of God, not to try to win an argument. God forbid we talk with a non-believer and we win an argument and we lose their turning to Christ because we were in a position of fighting. Much rather be proven wrong and much rather be wronged and be judged and be found to be wanting than to try to just win an argument. And so what do we do when things are tough? What do we do when it's difficult situations when we're sharing the gospel? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your family. It can be very difficult to share the good news of Jesus with family members. Maybe it's friends at school. Maybe it's neighbors. We may face opposition, though I strongly suspect that it won't be anything like what Paul and Barnabas faced. And so what do we do? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, as I mentioned earlier, but against powers and principalities. That we are not fighting against people. We're not trying to get into arguments for the sake of an argument, but that we are to stand. But we don't stand in our own strength. I am too weak to stand against opposition. There's just no way that I can do it, personally. I know some of you are able and enjoy that, and that gives you strength. It doesn't me. So therefore, I need to put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and that after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let us put on the armor of God that we may stand humbly in love. Let's pray. Father God, I do pray that you would enable each one of us to have conversations this week with non-believers. That we would be able to tell the world about you, Lord Jesus. No, we don't have all the answers. No, we don't know all the scriptures. But Lord God, because of your mercy to us, we know you. And you are with us. You've promised to never leave us, never forsake us. You speak at the end of Matthew, in the very context of going and telling people about Jesus, that you will be with us. You will be with us. So Lord, be our speech, be our minds, be our hands and our feet, O Lord God, this week, as we stand in you and love people in Jesus' name. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.